All right, well, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2 with me this evening. And what we're going to talk about this evening is judging, or the judgment of God, to be more exact. We find ourselves at a place where it's necessary to define terms, because people get real sore and upset at you when they think you are a term judging them. Ask you this, are you judging somebody if you were to tell them if they reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, they were going to spend eternity separated from God? Are you judging them?
No.
How about, are you judging somebody who decides to live a life that's completely contrary to the ways of God, and you tell them they're going to bring harm upon themselves and they're contrary to God? Are you judging them?
No.
All right, so, though when you try to say those things to the world around you, they will probably say, quit judging me, or you have no right to judge me. And then they will seem like the one verse they know in all the Bible is that one verse that says, judge not lest you be judged. And again, what they are doing is they are missing what the term judgment means. I would say you'd be a pretty poor Christian if you didn't judge many things. Evaluate things, make determinations. We judge things all the time, right? You judge whether you're going to watch a show, whether you're going to listen to some music, whether you're going to go here, whether you're going to go there. You judge when your kids were little, who they were going to play with, and you made all those kind of judgments and stuff. But it is Jesus who said, judge not lest you be judged. And so what is he talking about? He's certainly not talking about having discernment and making right decisions and even speaking his truth, which sometimes is hard to speak, and we don't get no thrill out of speaking it, but we have to speak it sometimes. But it doesn't come from when you declare God's truth, it's not judgment, it's declaring what the truth is. So when he says that we're not to judge, what is he talking about? Well, let's let Paul teach us that here in the book of Romans, because ultimately it is not ever our place to judge someone's soul. Okay, we can make declarative statements on a fact, like if you reject Jesus Christ your Savior, you will spend eternity separated from God. But you and I can never ultimately know what that person's done with God. We can't know that. It's an impossibility for us to know it. So that judgment is left up to the one who does know all things. And so Paul is going to give us some idea of how God judges. And what I want to share with you tonight is some of the criteria by which God judges according to what the Scripture says. So Romans chapter 2, starting with verse 1, we're going to read through verse 16. Here's what he writes for us. He says, therefore you are inexcusable, old man, whoever you are who judge, for whenever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Now, clearly he's talking there about hypocrisy. And those who have no decision or made no decision to walk with the Lord, but want to judge other people. And judge themselves against other people. We're not to judge ourselves against other people. We're to put our faith in Christ, and then he brings that cleansing power into us. We'll read on verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such thing and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Clearly talking about what? Hypocrisy here. Judging others for the things we do. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient countenance in doing such good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. And you know, this is quite in contrast to what he said in chapter 1, verse 16, when he said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for who? For the Jew first, and then also for the Greek. So he's not leaving anybody out of this. We read on. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written into their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So, he's talking here, and he brings it to a conclusion there in verse 16, the judgment of God. It is all-encompassing, the judgment of God. God will judge those with the law, according to what Paul says, and God will judge those who do not have the law. God will judge those who are hypocritical and who feel like it is their place to condemn other people for doing the exact same thing they do. And we all know that to be hypocrisy. But when God judges, here's what we can know, and here's what I think Paul wants us to understand. There's four criteria that God uses when he judges. And these are great things because they're unchangeable. On the other hand, they can be frightening because we are changeable. Okay? So, let's look at these criteria. The first one you're going to see there is in verse 2. Verse 2, he says this, "But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth." So the first criteria that God uses when he judges is truth. It's truth. God does not just, I don't want to say, it's not just something that's always wavering. It's not something that you can't count on. It's something that is grounded. It's something that, as we know truth to be, it's something that's eternal. Eternal truth never changes. You know, it's not subjective. It doesn't change with the circumstances. It doesn't change with the persons that are doing it. The truth is a truth for you. The truth is a truth for me. And the truth is a truth for everybody. The good thing about that is I don't know if you ever played games with somebody or did something with somebody who's always changing the goalpost or the goal line. Is that not the most irritating thing you can ever think of? I like to know where the goal line is. I like to know that it doesn't change. Okay? And what we are told here is that when God judges according to the truth. And that truth of God is eternal. When he talks about his word and he talks about what he has given us, we can know that his word, the psalmist says, his word stands forever. So what was true last week will be true this week and it will be true next week. We don't have to worry about that again. Someone's going to change the criteria by which he judges, which, by the way, is actually contrary to what human beings do. He actually talks about that. Human beings don't usually judge according to the truth, don't usually judge according to truth, but they judge according to how they feel about a situation, how they feel about a person, how they feel about someone's actions. It isn't based upon the truth. If you think about it, the truth is not based in feelings at all, but the truth is based in fact. It's what it is. And the other thing that's good about that, it's the same for everybody. And that's what he keeps saying, for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. For the Jew first and for the Gentile. One of the greatest things you can think about is knowing where you stand with somebody. Okay? Knowing where you stand with somebody so you don't have to wonder about those things. And to me, that's also true in the matter of relationships. Where relationships are not changed merely by you having an off day, you're feeling bad about something, I really even believe that our marriage relationships were intended to be based in truth, not based in emotion, but based in truth. What is the truth? That God has brought these two together, and under God, He's made these two one, and His intention is for them to remain one. That's His truth. Okay, it's when we submit to that truth as followers of God that we walk in obedience. Now, you might say it's not always easy to walk in the truth, and I would say you're exactly right. It's not easy for we human beings to walk in the truth. God is always at work in our life helping us to move in that direction. OK, Okay? But here's what you can know. When judgment comes, when God judges the living and the dead, He will judge them first and foremost on the basis of truth. His unchangeable truth. His criteria doesn't change. You know, to me, I think it would be a very, very terrible thing to think you get up to heaven and God says, "Ha, I was just kidding with you. Actually, what I'm going to judge you on is according to this." Right? Now, the good thing about our Father, He doesn't have to, but He does reveal His truth to us. He has given us His truth, has He not?
Yes.
He has given us His truth, His Word. We're not out here wondering what the truth is. He has told us what the truth is. And ultimately, what the truth means to come to Him, what the truth means to abide in Him, what the truth means to continue to walk in Him, and what the truth will be when all this life is over, what the truth will be by which He will judge us. So again, we're not wandering around in the wilderness wondering how we can be acceptable to God. We know that nothing in ourselves makes us acceptable to God, but Christ Jesus has done everything to make us acceptable to God. So then we go again to John chapter 14 and verse 6, where Jesus declares that He is the what? He is the truth. He is the truth. He is the God. He is God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The psalmist tells us that the flowers they will wilt and the grass will fade, or what, you know, whatever term that they use there and stuff. But the word of God will stand how long? Forever. Aren't you glad that you have something that doesn't change? Aren't you glad that you have a source of truth that is a truth? Aren't you glad that God has given us a wonderful book that is complete, and also I would say too has no conflict in it. There's no contrary teachings that you'll find in the Bible. I always love when people tell me, you know, the Bible contradicts itself and the Bible says it. And I always ask them the question, where? Next question you need to ask them, where? Because again, it's one of those things that people say because they don't want to deal with this. But if you study the Bible, it's consistent.
Yes.
It's consistent. Now, there are some variations when it comes to some of the translations, okay? But not a good translation does not vary in the message. The message remains the same. Are there poor translations out there? Oh, yeah. Are there poor paraphrases? Even a bigger, oh, yeah. Okay? So, want to stay in what the truth is, because it is by the truth that God will judge us. So that brings us to the thought of the great importance, and we deal with this some last week, the great importance even of Pilate's question to Jesus, what is truth? And how important is it for us to know what truth is? Because again, we understand that we live in a time when truth to most people is a relative term. That it is something that changes for them according to the situation. But when it comes to God's truth, it does not change. And you can be sure what God said was true at one time will always be true every time. Everybody got that? So that being the truth, that's what He will judge us by. The first thing that Paul reminds us. So before I move on, I just want you to get this. He compares in this first part how men judge with how God judges. And you'll notice what he talks about the men. He talks about the men. He talks about those who judge other people for doing the very same things they do. In other words, condemn other people. That's what he's saying there. You condemn other people for doing the very same things you do, and you don't realize by your condemnation of other people, you're actually condemning yourself. So you're bringing judgment down upon yourself. And you're using yourself and your actions actually as a criteria by which you would judge other people. And Paul warns them against that. And then he says, you can know this for sure there in verse 2, that when God judges, He will judge according to the truth, the unchangeable truth of God. To me, that's security. To me, that's a place of comfort. Not because I always measure up, but because I have a God who's consistent. Think about it this way. Some of the best parents I know are those who are consistent. The hardest thing for kids to do, or those who of us who own dogs, okay, the best thing we can do for our kids or our dog is to be consistent with them. Okay, you ever seen a parent who do this with their child? The child will do something that they laugh at one time, and the next time the child does almost the same thing, and they smack the kid upside the head. Am I the only one that's ever seen that?
No.
Am I the only one that's ever experienced that? You know.
No.
So think about where that leaves the child. The child doesn't know what to do. Am I supposed to be cute? Or am I supposed, or do I cross the line here and get in trouble? It is a consistent parent, okay? And when we talk about this truth, the ultimate inconsistency is God's revelation of His truth. And when everything's said and done, according to what Paul says, God will, the first criteria by which God will judge us is according to the truth. Okay? Any questions on that? Let's go to the second criteria then. And we'll see this in verse 6. Well, let's start with verse 5 because it really ties together. It says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, revelation of righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So second criteria of judgment of God is according to our deeds. Now, don't miss this, and I tried to say this morning in the morning worship service, I hope many of you got this, when he talked about Ephesus and a heart condition. Notice here that Paul once again takes us to a heart condition first. Look at verse 5. He says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart. Where does change begin? It does not begin on the outside and move to the inside. Biblical change always begins on the inside, and then it manifests itself on the outside. And a heart that is rejecting of God and His goodness and His holiness, a heart that refuses to be broken before God, it will be revealed in actions that cannot bring glory to God, that will not bring glory to God. And so once again, Paul brings us to that place where he's first of all looking at the heart. If your heart's not right, your actions cannot be right. If your heart's not right, there's no way that you and I can actually hear from God, respond to God in the way that He would have us respond. It is our heart condition, even as Christians, I would say. Now, our hearts have been touched by the Holy Spirit. We belong to Him. But Christians can harden their hearts to the things of the Holy Spirit. What's He warn us about? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. To grieve the Holy Spirit is to cause Him hurt. It's to do things contrary. Christians can do that. He also says to Christians, do not quench the Holy Spirit. That is, when the Holy Spirit is moving, you reject the movement of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you decide you're not going to trust the Spirit, you're going to trust in yourself. We Christians can do that. And our hearts can get to the place where they're not right with God when it comes to our actions and the kind of life that we live. And so what he says here is, this is where it begins again, in our heart. In a hard heart, an impenitent heart. What's that word impenitent speak of? It speaks of unrepentant. An unwillingness to submit ourselves again to God's truth in our life. Remember what the call was to the church at Ephesus this morning? What did John tell them they need to do? He said, remember, but what was the second thing he said do? He said, repent. He said, turn from it. He said, come, which means come into agreement with God about this. And once again, he talks about a heart that's open to repenting to God because of its hardness. And notice how he says, you treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of judgment. Because God, the second criteria now, will judge or will render to each one according to his deeds. Now, the question may be here. Is he talking about lost people or is he talking about saved people? And my answer would be yes. Okay? He is. Okay? You read about the judgment of God. The main judgment of God for the lost people is called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's recorded for us in the book of Revelation. And very clearly there it says they will be judged according to their works. Why would a lost people be judged according to their works? The answer is because all they have is their works. And what's going to happen when their works are judged? What's the guaranteed thing that's going to happen? They will never stand up. And so they will be rejected of God and they will be cast in the lake of fire. That's what he says in Revelation. But it is also true that Paul tells us that the works of the believer will be judged. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about that. He talks about that judgment called the judgment seat of Christ, where he will judge our works. And it goes on to talk about the works that stand, the works that are good, the works that are led by the Holy Spirit, the works that have the right motivation. Those will be added to us. But those works that are done in the flesh and are for own selfishness and even contrary to God, even though we said, aren't these good things? Again, we use our own judgment on those things. It says, they will be burned as the wood, the hay, and the stubble. But he goes on to say that, but the believer himself will still enter heaven, but as by fire. Okay? If you know some Roman Catholics, that's a little bit where they get their purgatory teaching from. That they have to go through a cleansing before they can get to heaven. But he's not talking about purgatory there. He's not talking about that cleansing because he's not talking about the soul. He's not talking about the soul of the person. The soul of the believer is clean before God. The soul of the believer is eternally clean before God. The soul of the believer is acceptable to God, and it's acceptable to God forever. Okay? When you are genuinely saved, you are eternally saved. And you cannot possibly be saved and your soul still be contrary to God. It's an impossibility. When God looks at you as his child, he sees someone whose heart is clean. And it's clean because Christ has cleansed it by his blood. And when Christ cleanses someone, they remain clean. Okay, so he's not talking about a purgatorial fire that cleanses the soul of people so they may enter into heaven once they've been cleansed in that way. He's talking about the works. That's all he's pointing to there. Talking about the works which will be judged, the works that are acceptable, he will add to us, the works that are not acceptable, he will reject, and they will be burnt. But the believer will enter into heaven as by fire. So, the second criteria that he draws for us is this matter of deeds. So it does matter. Some would say, well, does it really matter? As long as I'm saved and I go to heaven, does it matter what I do? The answer is yes, it does matter. It does matter. We weren't saved to live in sin. We weren't saved to live in disobedience to God. We were saved to glorify God. And you can't just glorify God by saying, you know, my heart's right. Okay? Again, if you want to get down to the nitty-gritty, you could say, well, Pastor, if someone's heart's right, then even if their life isn't right, you know, don't we always want to crowd that line? We always want to crowd that line. I have to confess to you, I have a real problem with someone who says that their heart's right, but their life is never made right, or there's never an attempt for them to walk the walk. Because when Jesus saves us, he doesn't save us and leave us the way we were. Okay? Now, can we get off path? Sure we can. Happens. Can happen to all of us. Okay? But it does matter the life that we live. It does matter whether we walk in obedience to God. It does matter whether we're open to be used of God. It does matter whether we walk in the flesh, even as Christians, or we walk in the Spirit. Does matter if I fulfill the lusts of my flesh because I can do it and I'm free to do whatever I want to do, or I understand that my old man has been crucified with Christ and I need to walk in the new life that Christ has called me to. It does matter. And here's where decision comes in on our part. And for every born-again believer, here's where decision comes in on our part. You decide what kind of day you're going to have tomorrow when it comes to the matter of obedience. Do you know that? Okay. Understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you determine that you're going to have a good day tomorrow. I'm not saying that you determine that you're going to do the right thing tomorrow. I'm saying you do decide what kind of day you're going to have tomorrow. It's a very simple thing. What you decide is whether you're going to walk in the Spirit tomorrow or you're going to walk in the flesh. My determination will only lead me to trouble. Everybody got that? My surrender to the Spirit will lead me to a victorious life and a life that reveals Christ in me. But my determination to be a better man tomorrow, I'm making a decision I'm going to walk in the flesh tomorrow. Sounds good. Sounds good. I'm determined to be a better Christian tomorrow. I just made a decision I'm going to walk in the flesh. Because I've just told you I'm going to do it. I've just told you that it's my determination. It's going to be my will. My will always lead me to sin. It will always lead me to sin. even in the midst of doing what seems to be the right thing to do. So, our deeds do matter, but our deeds ought to always, as it begins with the heart, ought to always reflect what's happening on the inside. What's happening on the inside. And it's really not enough for a Christian to say, I was saved when I was 16, I can live any way that I want to live, and I'm okay, I'm going to heaven. That's not biblical Christianity. It is such a far cry from what the Bible teaches us. And you have to wonder if that person really knows what salvation is at all. Okay? Questions or comments on that? I'd like to, you know, if you have some questions on these things, because particularly this matter when it comes to deeds or works, people have, you know, works do not bring about salvation. But works do demonstrate that you are saved. That's what James says. Jill.
Are the Christian's deeds that are not done in the Spirit, are they burnt up with wrath? So verse 5, you know, it talks about storing up wrath in the day of judgment. I know, obviously, Christ experienced God's wrath for us, but are the deeds burnt up in God's wrath?
Well, that's a good question. That's a good question. And all I can do is what he says here. I don't know how would we describe the fire of God without putting the wrath there also. But remember, his wrath is a just thing. And it's not an uncontrollable. I think sometimes we see the word wrath, we actually even see an uncontrollable rage almost. And that's not what he's talking about here. But there's a lot of ways you can look at this. Because you could also look at this that you see Christians, when we've made decisions that are contrary to God, and we talk about the results or the consequences of those things in many people's life as the wrath of God. They brought the wrath of God upon themselves. And many times Christians have done that too, because we've made decisions that are contrary to God, and there are consequences for our decision. But I think he's talking even further than that. He's not just talking about the consequences in this life. There are eternal consequences. And I don't know fully, I don't fully know how that works out, but I do know these things are important to God because he says that they're important to God. Mary.
Well, I just need some clarification. Maybe I just misunderstood. So, as a believer, if I am not to decide that I'm going to walk in the Spirit tomorrow, if that's not right, then what is my inner dialogue if I'm able tomorrow?
What is your what?
Inner dialogue. I'm not supposed to say I'm going to walk in the Spirit tomorrow. That's what you said.
No, what I said was, that's not what I said.
Okay, clarification.
What I said was that we are not to say I'm determined to be the best person or the best Christian I can be tomorrow. I did say we need to make the decision. That's why I say this is a decisional point for we Christians. We do daily, hourly, moment by moment, make the decision that we walk or be surrendered to the Spirit. That is a decision we make, not a determination we make. Does that make the difference there?
I guess.
Go ahead. I guess, okay.
The determination is ahead of time, and it's me. Whereas the decision is, as you said, that moment-to-moment surrender. So in my heart, I want, like he said in Romans, you know, I want to do what's right, I don't do what's right, blah, blah, blah. But so in my heart, I do want to do what's right. But
you don't always do what's right.
So I'm going to, moment by moment, walk under Jesus. And so then the decisions will be being made as I go, not ahead of time. Is that right?
Okay.
Is that what you're saying?
Let me point this out. Boy, you are really, really cutting it fine here. Let me just point this out. Have you ever sought the Lord, believed you heard from the Lord, did what you felt like the Lord was leading you to do, but found out later it probably wasn't what?
Yes.
But I'm going to say sometimes that judgment on the back end isn't as clear as you think it is.
You're right.
Okay? Because you might do what the Lord told you to do, and it may not turn out good.
Yeah.
And we judge things that way. Oh, this didn't turn out good. You know, this didn't happen, that didn't happen. And we judge things this way. But let's just say this. Let's just say that every intent of our heart, and here's the point, God knows our heart. You can't take that out of the equation. So though I may not always hear clearly, because my hearing is not infallible, though I may not always follow perfectly, okay, God knows my heart. And I think the first thing God always looks at is the heart. But here's the point. If my heart remains after Him, even if I make the incorrect decision, His Spirit will be right there to guide me as I go through this. So it can be a growing process. But I think, again, we need to look at we need to understand something about God. God knows our heart. You know, and we can't play the game where we say, yeah, I'm surrendered to God, but I'm living the life that I want to live. That's what he's talking about. That kind of hypocrisy is right here. JC.
By wanting to do it right, by wanting to be obedient, you're oppressing someone always, no matter what. That's how I find it in my individual life.
Right. But what is the step of obedience? To be receptive to the Holy Spirit. How do I know the things of God unless I get that from the Holy Spirit of God? And if my heart is contrary to the Holy Spirit in any way, I'm blocking, I'm quenching the Spirit speaking to me as I need Him to. Listen, just so we all understand it, there are some people that do this very well at times. There are some of us that are still, as Jan might say, are still learning how to do this. We're on this same journey, and it is a journey. I'm so grateful that the judgment for our souls is done. I'm glad that's a finished thing. But I'm also grateful that the Holy Spirit continually lives in us, sanctifying us and moving us toward where we need to be. But that process happens easier for us as we surrender our hearts to Him the best we can. Kelly.
I think sometimes we're results oriented. We may not think that this was the best move, but God's ways are not our ways. And, you know, it might be exactly where He wants us to be.
Well, you never know. You know, and sometimes God's ways, you're right, they do not look like our ways. One of the examples of that to me is always Jericho. Just Jericho blows my mind. I would have had trouble following Joshua with that battle plan. Are you sure you heard from God? Are you sure this is a victory plan? You know? So it doesn't always look. And by that, you go back to the results thing. That's why I said sometimes on the back end, we evaluate it by the results that and those results don't quite measure up to what we thought the results could be. And we say something like, well, that must not have been God because it didn't end up. Well, again, who do the results belong to? If we're obedient to God, who do the results belong to? They belong to God. So we have to trust Him in that. Okay?
Just one last thing. It's like when we follow a GPS, right? If we follow it correctly, it will get us to point A to point B in a lot shorter time. So when we want to do it our way, it takes a little bit longer to get there.
It takes longer to get there. Except Garmin. She's messed up sometimes. But I understand what you're saying. Okay. Two ways it got... Yes, Maxine.
I was just going to say, even our legal system is based on intention. Which you might say, intention is another name for the heart. So it's sometimes quite a byline.
But you're right. But here's what I want you to know. Biblically, though, when the heart is right, eventually God is going to bring your actions into line with that. That's the point. And when the heart is not right with God, even for Christians, where we will end up is we will end up doing things that are contrary to God's way. That's the point that he's saying right here. Chris.
One way that I kind of look at this thing is at the judgment seat, there are going to be people that walk up and say, I threw out demons in your name. I did this in your name. This is part of those actions that they did were not for God, for the person. And so when the Christian gets there, we're going to have those things with us as well. The things that we thought, these are for you, God. And he's going to say, no, those things were not for
you. They were actually for you. Yeah.
And those are the things he said.
And I'm going to tell you, that thought scares me to death sometimes. I just got to be honest with you. So, you know, because I can't always have pure motives. But again, we go back to God knows our heart. So, all right, let's move on. Good thoughts. Now, let's move on to the third criteria. I want to get all four of these criteria in tonight. The third criteria by which God judges according to Paul here, you'll find there in verse 11. And here's what he said. Twice he talked about to the Jew first and the Greek. To the Jew first and the Greek. So then he makes this great statement. For there is no partiality with God. Okay? There is no partiality with God. So God's judgment is righteous and God's judgment is true. Because God does not show partiality. You might put it this way. God doesn't have his favorite kids. Okay? In other words, when God judges, He's not going to say, okay, what tribe were you from? What group were you from? Were you one of the natural children of Abraham, or were you one of the body of Christ? When He judges, what's He going to judge with? Without partiality. Anybody have favorite kids? I don't even want to know if you have favorite kids, because I don't have to tell them. I always told my kids, whatever kid told me, asked me, Dad, who's your favorite? I would always say it was the other kid. So, kept them both in line that way. Okay. And Ruth, she's got a good. She has one kid, so we know who her favorite is. So, all right. So, it's comforting to know. Go back to the things we know so far. He's going to judge according to truth. That's unchangeable. He's going to judge according to our deeds. So there's a need for our hearts to be right, which result in our actions to follow a right heart. But next, he says there is no partiality with God. He doesn't have a favorite group of people. Now some people go, oh yeah, he does. Remember, the Jews are his chosen people. Okay. What does that mean? It doesn't mean he's showing partiality. It means that he's chosen to use them to share his message. In the same way he's chosen the church today to share his gospel. But just because you're Jewish does not mean you have a pathway into the church. I mean, into heaven. There's no such thing as group salvation. All there is individual salvation. You can have your church on your name on a church membership and still be lost as you can be. You say, but Lord, I was in that church for 50 years and I gave everything to that church and I did all this stuff. You know, and then the Lord's going, that almost goes back to what Chris said. We talk about all these things that we did and God says, but I don't even know who you are.
The Jewish people definitely think they're the chosen people or they're God's gift to us.
Yeah, and you know what I find out? That a lot of Gentile church people think that they're God's chosen people. They're God's gift. Nobody has a corner on this. Nobody has a corner on this. And you'll find people in each group that have that attitude. You know, I know Baptists that have that attitude. You know, I hear sometimes they're Baptist leader, well, if I wasn't a Baptist, you know what I'd be? And the answer would be, I'd be ashamed. My thought would be, you ought to be ashamed for saying that. It's the same kind of attitude. You know, don't boast that the demons tremble or run in your name. Don't boast about these things. But if you're going to boast that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Talk about that you belong to God. Glory in that.
Yeah. The Jewish people had the promise of God. And they will have like a second chance. Because it comes again to rebuild himself on the promises made on the land. But spiritually, they are on the same level as we are. But it comes to them to show them, look what I choose you from, and now I'm coming to you to prove you.
Well, I believe clearly that God's going to use the Jewish people again, according to what the scripture said. But here's the problem with saying that the Jewish people have a second chance. Not all of them do. For 2,000 years, you've had people who've lived and died and entered eternity without Christ, whether they be Jew or Gentile, and there is no second chance for those people. But as a people, will God use Israel again? I personally believe that He will, according to what Revelation said. So the second chance thing is true as a people in God's appointed time, but it refers to the land. You're exactly right. But it has very little to do with the individual. And that's what we have to remember. That's why we have to be careful saying second chance. I understand what you're saying, but there are those who teach what's called a second chance or a dual covenant. That the Jews have a way to God, while we Gentiles have a way to God. And it's okay not to tell the Jews about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they will have a second chance, a dual covenant. Okay, very dangerous thing. John Hagee teaches dual covenant theology just like that. It's a very dangerous, ungodly, unchristian. I'm not saying he's not Christian. I'm just saying his doctrine there is unchristian. That you tell them that. Okay, it's very important that we understand what Paul says. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. Who was the first church? What was the first church made of? Not of Gentiles, almost entirely Jewish people. Okay? And Barry Berger, one of our Jewish missionaries, what he says is, if you want to prove that you hate the Jewish people, if you want to prove that you're an anti-Semite, then don't tell them about their Jesus. Tell them there's another way. Tell them they can get a second chance. Okay? And he's exactly right. Because if they don't hear about Jesus, they don't have the opportunity, they don't respond to the Holy Spirit, they can't be saved. So when we talk about second chance, we're talking about a nation. We're not talking about individuals, and that's important for us to remember that. Yeah.
Russell's chapter deals with that quite a bit.
Say that again, I'm sorry.
Russell's chapter actually deals with what you're talking about quite a bit. So verses 17 and following in chapter 2 of Romans 5.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay. So, as there is no partiality for salvation, there is no partiality for judgment. Okay? The offer of salvation through the Messiah is for all people, and judgment will fall equally upon all people. No partiality. Okay? Now, let's go to verse 16 and we'll close this out. The last thing he says, the criteria, he says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The last criteria that God will use for all men is the gospel. And remember, the gospel is twofold. He puts Jesus in here, which is very good. The gospel is twofold. The gospel is who Jesus is. Secondly, the gospel is what Jesus accomplished. Both of them are important. I hope you understand that. If Jesus isn't who the Bible teaches he is, he couldn't accomplish what the Bible says he accomplished. That's the first part. So he must be. So when people say, it doesn't matter about the virgin birth. Yes, it does matter about the virgin birth. It doesn't matter that you believe that Jesus is the incarnation, that is God who came in the flesh. Because some people actually teach Jesus didn't even become God until he was baptized and God said he was God. I'm just saying, you know. But there are people who teach such things as that. Okay? The first part of the gospel is who Jesus is. And it's crucial that that be correct. Because if he's not the Jesus of the Word, then he's a false Jesus. And the Bible even warns us that there are many false Jesuses out there. Many false messiahs. Jesus himself warns that many will come in my name saying that I am he. And people say, go here because the Messiah is here. Go here because the Messiah is here. Go here. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, don't do that. Don't go running after. Here's the point. Here's what I believe, and I'll just share it with you. I believe the Bible teaches when Jesus comes back to this earth, or let me say, when Jesus comes back almost to this earth, every born-again Christian will know it. Instantaneously, you will know it. You won't even have to have time to say boo, because you're going to be gone. Okay? And when Jesus comes back the second time, when he actually comes to the earth, everybody will know it. No one's going to have to say anything. No one's going to have to tell anybody. It won't have to be on CNN. I know it wouldn't be on MSNBC, but it didn't have to be on either one of those things. Okay? It doesn't have to be on those things because everybody instantaneously is going to know he's here. You know, and there's that old saying, and he's not happy. Okay? He will come in judgment according to what the Scripture says, and he will crush the grapes of wrath. Term that we use, and there's incredible word pictures there. We're talking about blood running bridle deep in the valleys and stuff. The judgment of God is going to come, so nobody's going to miss that. So Jesus says, when someone tells you that I'm here, there, or anywhere, you don't listen to them. They're not telling you the truth. The church will know when Jesus comes for her, and the world will know when Jesus comes back to this saint. Okay, so when we talk about this gospel by which God will judge, it is according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who he is. So you must have the right Jesus. The second thing is what he accomplished, what he did. So that's why a denial of the facts of who Jesus is move a group into a group of being apostates. There's a church in this town that missed it on both counts, folks. They miss it on both. I call them double apostates. They miss it on both counts. There are some religious groups that get the first part right, but they have a lot of problem with the second part. They teach orthodox teaching, biblically orthodox teaching on the first part, who Jesus is, the virgin-born Son of God, God who came in the flesh of God. But when they talk about what he did, for some reason, they don't believe he accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished. So you need to add your works to him. And you don't get your salvation through him and what he did, but you get your salvation through the church. Those are not biblical teachings. Those are apostate teachings. They don't bring genuine salvation. They actually bring condemnation. Because the gospel is not just who he is. The gospel is what he has accomplished. So if someone cannot deny, I mean genuinely deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ and be a born-again Christian. It's impossible. You cannot deny his vicarious death upon the cross for our sins and still be a Christian. You can't reject those things and be a Christian. You can be as religious as you want to be, but you cannot be a biblical Christian. Because here's the point. What Paul says here is that when we get down to the final criteria for judgment, God will judge us all according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that really is the final place of judgment, is it not? What have you done with the Son of God? Have you believed? Have you trusted? Have you received the testimony of the Holy Spirit as to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done? Have you put your faith and your trust in Him? Everybody's going to be judged according to that criteria. Now, let me just say this again. It's not a place where you can make a fake conversion statement. Now, you can do that in front of people, and they don't know any better. But again, when we talk about God, God knows. And Jesus makes this very clear. God knows those who belong to Him. And He'll not lose one of them, but He knows those who belong to Him. You know, no one's going to slip in like they do in the lines in Disneyland and stuff, where, you know, they just sort of cut in and stuff, and, you know, it's not going to happen. No one's going to slide by. So when it comes to final things, here's what I want to share with you, especially we who we know we are believers, put our faith and trust in God. Sometimes it bothers us that it seems like wicked people get away with things. Right? It really bothers us. Maybe we understand this, that ultimately wicked people will not get away with anything. That's what he wants to remind us here. But I think maybe what bothers us is that it seems like while wicked people are doing what they're doing, innocent people are hurt by what they're doing. That bothers us even more. But when all things are said and done, you can know that God is going to judge justly and righteously. You don't have to worry about that. This judgment that we're talking about tonight actually belongs to God. And the point is, I think Paul's trying to help us see, and Jesus said earlier in the gospel, that we need to leave this judgment to God and trust God with this judgment. And we need to trust Him with our lives and follow Him, so that when this time of judgment comes for us in the place and the realm that God decides that He will judge you and I who are His children, we're able to stand before Him, not in our own works, not in our own self-righteousness, but stand before Him in His Son. And in His Son, we will be acceptable. And in His Son, every work that we did in His Son will be acceptable to Him. And that's the point. That's the point. And you don't have to wonder about it. It's going to be just like He says it's going to be. Okay? I'm going to stop right there. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for the way that You do love us. We thank You that You have revealed Your truth in our life. And Lord, this matter of judgment at times is very difficult for us to comprehend and even receive at times. But we know when everything's said and done, according to what Your Word says here, that You will judge in a just manner and You will judge righteously. You have set the criteria and You've showed us what that criteria is. And You've made it possible for us to know You and to walk lives that are led by Your Holy Spirit. So I pray that we would do that, in this day especially, that we would do that, trusting You for everyday life, everyday decisions, and knowing that when the time comes when we will meet You face to face in Your Son, we have the assurance that You will accept us. So Lord, we're grateful for that. And until that day comes, let us be a church and a people who continually share the gospel, that people might know who Your Son is and know what He has accomplished for those who will put their faith and trust in Him. Bless Your church as it goes out from this building and into the week. And let us walk in Your power, a surrendered people, so Your glory is seen in us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.